Am I in the right order? I'm new here, so you got to bear with me. I say that tongue in cheek. I am new here. My name's Garland Myers. What are my connections to Upper Skipbacker now, which is Wellspring? Not a lot. But yet, I did preach at the Pavilion service, which is, 2 weeks ago. I've been to, let me back up a little bit. I'm not a pastor. I'm right now a chaplain. I'm for a hospice. I'm a hospice chaplain for work out of Einstein out of Norristown. So I'm in this area a lot. We live up in Limerick, but our business, our patients are in this area a lot. I go to Meadowood, the hospital, wherever, but also go down to Conshohocken. But anyway, this church is in the Skipback area. So your pastor, Mike, was part of an ecumenical pastoral association. So I've already been here in the fellowship hall for the pastors take churches hosting it at different churches. I've been, Mike had hosted it already. I know May. Where's May at? There. Yeah, she's does the luncheons and that sort of thing. And then I was here for Mike's funeral. I attended the service. So I'm new, but I'm not new. So then the next question is, how did I get here? You know, one of my prayers as a hospice chaplain each morning, I have a list of people to visit, and I have in my mind, you know, who should be visited next, but where do you want me to go, Lord? What do you want me to say? You know, that's sort of my prayer, my hope. Admittedly, I don't always like where God leads me, but that's my hope. So how did I get here? Well, this started back October 21. I just looked up the email. We were on vacation in Barbados, the Caribbean. Ah, blue water, white. A resort doesn't get much better. But as technology progresses, we have these smartphones, and you get a Wi-Fi signal, you're not on vacation. So you check your emails. And Marta sent a mass email. It's like, I'm looking for a preacher November 10th. Well, that was an easy one. I'm on vacation. I'm off the guilt list. I'm not even remotely involved in that one. Somebody else can do it. So then last week I was at conference assembly, where all the churches, we were going out for break, and lo and behold, I ran into Marta. What'd she say? Can you preach next week? I said, come on. You had a whole list of names and nobody. So it's like, so I talked to my wife, yeah, I'm available this week, and I preach at Providence once a month. So thank you for this opportunity. I trust that I'm here for a reason. I guess I did tell Marta. Now, I only had a week to prepare, so I'll confess, I'm using a sermon that I used at Providence recently, but I still had to go over it. Life is not static. You keep learning new things. So what I chose is Mark 6. I don't know if you like to follow in Scripture. Mark 6, 45 to 52. Mark 6, 45 to 52. This is the story of Jesus walking on the water to come to the disciples rowing in the boat, fishing in the middle of the night. I don't know the level of, whether we've got new Christians here, mature Christians, where you're at, but for those who grew up in the church, this is a familiar story. And I've been told that the preacher reads the story. So Mark 6, 45 to 52. Let me just read it to you. Immediately, now that's an important word there. Immediately, and then the next word, he made his disciples. So those are two interesting words. Immediately, he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he sent the multitude away. And when he had sent them away, he departed to the mountain to pray. Now when evening came, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he was alone on the land. And then 48, then he saw them straining at rowing. That's an important one too, straining at rowing, for the wind was against them. Now about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea and would have passed them by. And when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were troubled. But immediately he talked with them and said to them, be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid. Then he went up into the boat to them, and the wind ceased. And they were greatly amazed in themselves beyond measure and marveled. For they had not understood about the loaves because their heart was hardened. He made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side. One of my devotions that I like to read is by a man named Oswald Chambers, My Utmost for His Highest. I don't know if you ever heard of it. It's sort of a classic. It's a devotional. It goes through the year. And on July 28th, Oswald Chambers, years ago, had written this. We tend to think that if Jesus Christ compels us to do something and we are obedient to him, he will lead us to great success. Okay, if I become a Christian, follow God, I'm going to become successful. However you want to define success. We have the idea that God is leading us toward a particular end or a desired goal. Well, I want to go to heaven. That's what's in my mind. But Oswald says he's not. Oswald, let me skip that. What we see is only the process of reaching a particular end God sees as the goal in itself. In other words, you've probably heard the saying, it's the journey as much as the destination. It's the journey as much as the destination. So what is my vision of God's purpose for me? What is your vision of God's purpose for you? Why did God create you? Well, his purpose is for me is to depend on him and on his power right now, right now. If I can stay calm, faithful, and unconfused while in the middle of the turmoil of life, the goal of the purpose of God is being accomplished in me. And I think of the washer overflowing, the pipe. Yeah, that's a happy moment, isn't it? Talk about Satan wanting to work, thoughts and words. And it's interesting, I picked this sermon before I had a Friday afternoon. I was miserable. And I came home and I was still hot. I confess, I'm human. I tried to stay calm. I don't know that I did. I tried to stay faithful, tried to do my job. But I was hot, I'll be honest. I come in the door, my wife barely said hello, and boy, she heard about my day. If I can stay calm, if I can stay faithful, if I can stay unconfused, God's purpose is being accomplished in me. His purpose is the process itself. What he desires for me is I see him walking on the sea. Walking on the sea. Because when you're walking on the sea, you don't see the shore. You know, if you're out deep enough, if you're deep sea fishing, whatever. When you're walking on the sea, you don't see the success. You don't know if the pipe's going to get fixed. You don't know if you're going to get your job back. When you see him walking on the sea, you don't know what the goal is, but you have the certainty that everything is all right when I see him walking on the sea. So it's the process, not the outcome, that is glorifying to God. That was what stimulated me from Oswald Chambers. And going on, God's training is for now, not later. It's like, okay, I had a bad Friday afternoon. I got to go into work tomorrow. It's like, okay, I hope things are a little better. His purpose is for this very minute, not for some time in the future. What people call preparation, God sees as the goal. God sees as the goal. God's purpose is to enable me to see that he can walk on the storms of my life right now. He can walk on the storms of my life right now. Yeah, the cast iron pipe got changed with PVC, and it works, I think. Yeah. And we realize that moment by moment, obedience is the goal, and each moment as it comes is precious. Easier said than done. So I used some sermon thoughts from a man by the name of Christopher Benfield. The context of this story was just prior to this, Jesus had fed the 5,000. It's 5,000 men, so it's actually more people than that. They didn't count the women and the children, so it's a lot of people. The disciples had a long night ahead, but a night filled with fear and doubt. You know, why doesn't God tell us what's going to happen down the road? Well, it's probably best if I don't know. Best if I don't know. So our text follows a very busy day of ministry for Jesus and his disciples. My wife said to me, and I said, boy, you were tired. I said, yeah, I don't know. We worked and went away, and I don't know. I was beat. I had a bad Friday, yeah. It all adds up. So they had a busy day. They had just multiplied the bread, the fish of a little boy's lunch. So even you probably know this story. But it's interesting. It's often looked at in from Matthew's perspective. This was out of Mark that I read. Mark doesn't record Peter walking on the water. Remember that story? But his brief walk of faith took place during this journey. Same story. And John also provides some interesting encounters from this story. And as I said, or maybe you know, they were ready to take Jesus by force. Now, this is a good guy. We want him to be our leader. New pastor. There you go. You're working on a new pastor. And I have been praying for your congregation. So what we get out of this story, Jesus went away to pray. We too need to have a quiet time to reflect, pray, equip ourselves to go back into the world. I'm hoping this afternoon to get some time alone. Because the purpose of the withdrawing is to re-equip ourselves. You know, be still and know that I am God. If you never renew yourself, how do you go back into the world? One of the commentaries that I read yesterday, or reread, we need time alone to confront ourselves. We need time to confront ourselves. Why did I come home so upset Friday night? I'll be honest, angry. Skip a lot of language. I was angry. Get to the point, Garland. Why was I angry? Why didn't I have myself under control? Why did it take a few hours to cool down? We need time to confront ourselves. And it's easy in life to follow the crowd, which is sort of what, you know, you follow the crowd. We need time alone, I think, to review our own theology. Boy, the world is changing. And I don't want to step on anybody's toes, left, right, whatever. We need time alone to review our own theology. You know, the crowd says this or this or that or this or that or the world or the conference or the bigger church or another denomination. We need time alone to review our own theology. We need time alone to sort out the news. I do. Boy, it's just, you got the TV, you got the internet, you got the newspaper. What is truth? Isn't that a perennial question in life? What is truth? You know, what is going on in the world? I need time alone to process. And God, show me what is truth. I think we also need time alone to reevaluate opinions of coworkers. You know, what the second chance job. I don't know what happened. Something happened. You know, somebody said this to be about this person. I didn't know about that person. And this one said this about, who are the good, the bad people? Who should I stay away with? Who should I be near? Don't follow the crowd. Time alone to think, who am I interacting? What did I hear? What is true? What is appropriate? And I think we also need time. I'm just trying to pick out practical examples. Time alone to evaluate opinions of family members. You know, somebody's marrying, a new one's marrying in, him or her, or somebody got divorced, or something happened, this one got in trouble, and the family's saying this, and the family's saying that. Time alone, where do I fit? What is true? What is helpful? Those are just some places I try to think of. What is practical? So we withdraw to re-equip ourselves, and this storm would prove beneficial for them. Learn from difficulties, draw closer to Jesus. I don't know if you're Bible followers or not, but this sermon, you know, if you're one that likes to open the book and follow the line, verses 45 and 46, submissive obedience. Not only the submission of the obedience of the disciples, he made them scram, go, get, but also the submission of Jesus to the Father, to the Father. Verse 45, immediately he made the disciples get into the boat. I don't know if he got loud or angry or terse. Or was it real gentle? I don't know. But it says he made the disciples get into the boat to go to the other side. He told the disciples. And it's interesting, this has the idea of the forcing them. That's what I get out of it. He's forcing them. And it's apparent that the disciples had no desire to leave. They liked this guy. Good speaker, good leader, maybe charismatic. Yet he forced them to sail to the other side without him. Probably for several reasons, we conjecture. Jesus needed quality time with the Father, alone, with God. And it's been said that the highest, you know, we have internet, all this, whatever we have going on. The highest form of communication is your prayer time with God. Throughout your smartphone, throughout your TV, throughout your newspaper, the highest form of communication you can have is time with God. And it's possible that Jesus allowed, purposed the disciples to encounter another storm to strengthen their faith. I don't like storms. You know, I'm hoping my, you know, Friday afternoon's done. Tomorrow's a new day, hopefully. But usually there's some benefit to a storm. We know God allows trials to come. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for thou art with me. In verse 46, the devotion of Jesus. When he sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. He needed this time, a solitude with the Father. So I said to my wife, I hope I get some time this afternoon. Just, I got to get by myself. That solitude with God. His life, his ministry had been demanding, but Jesus was committed to spending time in prayer. And he guarded that time and made provision to engage in prayer. Then skipping down, verses 47 to 50, the persuasive experience, the heart of the passage, a great learning experience. There was separation. And when even was come, the ship was in the middle of the sea, and he was alone on land. I guess you like practical stories. Thursday, I'm a hospice chaplain. I get into all sorts of situations. And it's interesting that one of the first things we read this morning was from Mother Teresa. It's no secret this area is strong Catholic. I interact probably with more Catholic. And here's this ethnic Mennonite, parents, grandparents, from farm country over at Deep Run, Plumsteadville. Now I'm interacting with lots and lots of Catholic people. But we do have things in common despite our differences. But the separation, well, what I wanted to say was Thursday. I'd never done it before. I was asked to do a prayer for a funeral luncheon. No big deal, but I never even met the lady and didn't even know who the son was that invited me. What am I doing here, Lord? How did I get here? You got to help me with this one. And it worked out okay. It was down in Conshohocken. But I was there to do a prayer. I met the son for the first time at the luncheon. Without God guiding you, you can't do it. What do you say? What do you do? The separation. The storm would arise during this time of separation. And this does not imply that Jesus will desert us when we are facing great adversity. But we must learn to trust him even when it appears we are all alone. I didn't know anybody at that luncheon Thursday. It was a small one, 20, 30 people, but I didn't know anybody. I was alone. I wasn't. Because I'd asked for God for help, what to say, what to do, how to minister. This doesn't mean that Jesus will desert us when we're facing adversity at all. No. Walk by faith. Trust the unseen. And remember, what was Jesus doing during that time of separation? Praying for them. What do they say? Out of sight but not forgotten? Is that what the jargon is? Hebrews 7:25 says, wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost, those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Going on, verse 48, the beginning. Toiling and rowing. I don't know what your translation says, but although they were separated physically from Jesus, they were never beyond his watchful eye. Like the disciples, we're never beyond the watchful gaze of our Lord. Whether you walk into a catering hall, you don't know anybody. God is watching, aware of where we are, what we face, the needs we have. Then we go to the end of 48 and 50. The confusion. What they supposed it had been a spirit and cried out, for they all saw him and were troubled. Do you know what time of day this story took place? Fourth watch of the night. It's like between 3 and 6 in the morning. I value these nurses and aides who work nights. I go into nursing homes and graveyard shift, 11 to 7. I respect them. I don't know how they do it. To work through the night. Maybe some of you have done that. Boy, 3 to 6, I want to be in bed sleeping. You're night shift graveyard. I respect you. I ask sometimes the nurses, how do you do it? Coffee? Just do it. It's a gift, I guess. I don't know. A routine. Oh, you've done night shift too? Thank you.
I appreciate the quietness of being able to feel independent and able to function. That way. I don't like the busyness and all the rest of the day shift.
Okay. So your personality leans more towards the quieter. Three to six, out there, rowing away. Thought they'd been rowing for 6 hours? My goodness. I can't even fathom that. Your muscles, cramps, thirsty, upset, angry maybe. But in the midst of their turmoil, Jesus came, showed up. That's interesting. Almost passed them by. Was he teasing them? What's going on here? He was testing their faith. Wasn't that out of anger or punishment? He was testing their faith. And it's easy to be judgmental of these disciples. Boy, they just came off this big miracle, and here they are, a bunch of wimps. Where'd their faith go so quickly? Where did my faith go 3 o'clock Friday afternoon? We had toiled all night. They had toiled early morning hours. You probably had seasons in your life when we faced desperation. My wife keeps reminding me, we all have a story. For some of us, it's not pretty. Some of us, it's embarrassing moments. Things you wish you could do over. Things you should have never said. We often focus on the trial and have little faith that we don't recognize when Jesus was in our midst. Then going down to verse 50, the end of 50. Be of good cheer, it is I. I, that singular I. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I, be not afraid. He's affirming his identity. Revealing no need to fear. The storm had threatened their lives, but Jesus had come. Yeah. Nothing like a word from the Lord when we're in the midst of a trial. But it also comes through people, friends, a kind word, a hug. Where's the hug? Where did that come from? A hug. Didn't cost a cent. A hug. And I trust that you remember the day. Here again, I don't know the level of Christianity here, but that the Lord spoke to you and you gave your life to Christ. You felt that call. That yes, I need to repent. give my life to Christ. Going on to verses 50 and 52. Reflective confidence. The disciples recognized Jesus and then placed their confidence in him. And then in 51, the beginning, it says, Jesus stepped into the boat with the disciples, and the wind ceased immediately. The storm was over. When Jesus hops on board, the storm calmed. The Lord met their need. They were safe. And as you and I probably know, the Lord doesn't always answer our prayers immediately. Like, come on, God, when are you going to answer this one? I need something to happen here, God. Let's speed this prayer up a little bit. But he possesses all power, and he's able to calm the storm and to provide deliverance in a time of need. And then in 51, the end, B, they were sore amazed, or I don't know what your translation says, they were amazed in themselves beyond measure. How could you be amazed? You just saw 5,000 people being fed. How quickly we forget. No doubt I prayed Friday morning on my way to work. 3 o'clock, I felt like I was on my own power. Right? You forget. You forget. He is Lord. He is master of our life. He provides our salvation. He has power over Satan. He has power over sin and death. He has conquered every enemy and worthy of our praise. So I guess I need to remember that when I go to God in prayer this afternoon. 52, verse 52, the admonition. It's interesting. They considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. How quickly we forget. Adversity hinders our faith. Like I said, just a few hours prior, the miracle. The heat of the moment, though, boy, life changes quick. Boy, you're on the road and people blowing horns at you, cutting you off, and boy, the religion can go out the window pretty fast. Get off my bumper, tailgating me. Go on the speed limit, how fast you want me. You know, things like that. Triggers. And it's interesting in this story, perhaps I would have responded just like, I'd probably been one of those to say, well, just keep rowing faster and harder, harder, sooner we'll get somewheres. But that's a lack of faith is what we're supposed to see here. Quickly we forget. Mark doesn't say, but John revealed another aspect of this journey, John 6:21. Also, the ship immediately was at the land where they went. That's in John, it tells you the ship was also at land. So we face trials, we face storms, we face bad days, but we too are going to make it to the other side. We know who wins. I don't care if the world around us crumbles, but we know who wins. We know that Jesus is coming again. To stay faithful, the storms, the news, the internet, all these opinions and words and this and that, we're going to make it to the other side if we know Jesus. Yeah. So I don't know, I've already heard some of the storms in your lives. He's nearer than we realize. So what did we learn today? What did we review? Jesus watches over us, even when we're unaware. And in verse 48, the word strain. Sort of the idea of even being tormented. I mean, you can imagine yourself being out on the boat. I'm not crazy about being out deep in the water and not being able to see land. I know there's life rafts. But it's still nice to see the shore. And where Jesus was while they were fighting for their life, he was watching them. Just because he wasn't there doesn't mean he wasn't watching and praying. I don't know if I'm allowed to bring in Roman Catholicism, but bear with me. For those of Roman Catholicism, they talk about the saints above, the saints below praying. forgive me if I erred, but that's part of their understanding. Just like Jesus. He wasn't there, but he was praying. Just needed some time to refuel. He had tough weeks too. Secondly, we have to reach the end of our own strength before we allow Jesus to take over. It's interesting in this story. Do you see the disciples praying or crying out to God? You just row harder. Isn't that life? Just row harder. I can do it on my own. Rowing, doing things their own way, wearing themselves out. Yeah. Thirdly, Jesus waits to intervene, so we will recognize him when he does intervene. They're trying to do things on their own way, and he wasn't trying to walk by them to tease them or taunt them. But he's walking toward them. But they didn't recognize him because they were afraid. I'd be afraid too, I'll be honest. Dark, in the middle of the sea, ooh, I'm not applying for that job. Keep your day job, yes, ooh. But the analogy is when we fail to recognize Jesus, we live in fear. What, perfect love casteth out fear? Is that how it goes? We fear the worst because we fail to recognize who Jesus is. And then when Jesus shows up, it scares us. So in the middle of the storm, Jesus said to his disciples, "Be of good cheer, it is I. Don't be afraid, don't be afraid." It's said that once you get it, that when you understand that Jesus is God, the storms become nothing but a shower. The storms become nothing but a shower. Yeah. But we have to invite Jesus to climb into the boat, take the oars, or else we'll always be fighting the storm. I suppose after 3 o'clock Friday, I was fighting it on my own. I got to do this. I got to make calls. I got to do this. And the storms of my life may blow us off course, but right now Jesus walks toward us. And just like in this story, not all the storms of life are our own fault. You're just at the wrong place. You know, the deer. Who had the deer? I can't check. The daughter. Yeah. Yeah, last night we were coming home. There was a couple of deer. I hope the other people stop. They did, but I also hit a deer. That thud, oh, crunched hood. I know where I can get it fixed. The storms are not always our fault. But Jesus uses the storms to drive the disciples to him. Yeah, we can't control everything in life. But Jesus is faithful. And we can control our attitude. We can control our reactions. When you walk in the door and you're upset and your wife hears about it, it may not be your fault that you're in the mess you're in, but it's your faith that'll get you out. The faith will get you out. Yeah. I don't know all your storms. I heard some of them. I told you about some of my storms. Can we pray about those storms this morning? Maybe you had a great week. Maybe everything went smooth. I don't know. My hunch is you had a challenge somewheres. If not in the past week, the past month. If we could just pause in a word of prayer, and I believe you have a sermon response after this. Is that how you typically do here? So I'd welcome any feedback, whether I was too far this way, too far that way. But let's just pause in a word of prayer. God, you are faithful. You are the great I am. You're the one that created us. You're the one that gave us life. You gave us emotions. One of them is anger. One of them is love, kindness, a smile. But you are faithful. You love us. And I just lift up all of those this week who had a row and row and row. And didn't really remember that you're there praying for us, guiding us. So I just want to pause right now. I want to reflect on my Friday. I don't know what you want to reflect on. But just ask God to speak to you, to guide you, to heal you, renew you. God, just remind us that you're there as we walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Thank you that you pray for us. Thank you for this congregation here at Wellspring. We thank you in advance for the pastor you're preparing. We thank you for each faithful person here, for creating them in your image. We acknowledge our shortcomings, but we also acknowledge we love you and you love us. We also acknowledge another week is coming. No idea what's going to happen. But help us remember that if we get caught up rowing and straining, you'll never leave us, never forsake us. Lord, you are worthy of our praise. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Thank you for this opportunity. Do I stand up here? I'm new here, so do I sit down or? Okay, don't throw darts at me. Did I connect? Too far this way, too far that way?
Comes.